Again, for those of you who have been praying for my wife, Janet, those of you don't know, she went into the hospital for surgery a week ago on Friday, and she stayed in actually for 9 days, and one of the things I was praying for was that she could come to the place of being able to eat, and she did. So she was able to come home yesterday from the hospital, so I thank God for that, and yes, praise the Lord. So she'll still, you know, take some time to recover from the surgery that she had, but she's going in the right direction, and I can see her energy is up, and she's starting to be able to get around, so I'm glad to report that. Okay, we're going to continue in the message series on the Song of Songs, this beautiful love song that God has written to depict not only the love between a husband and wife, but the picture of the love that he has for his church. And so, as I have done in the past messages, I'm going to start looking at the natural, that is, the relationship between the husband and the wife, and then move to the supernatural, the relationship between Jesus and us. But last week, we saw kind of a high point because it was the celebration of the love between this husband and wife. And they come together in the intimate relationship that God designed for them to have. And it's just a wonderful celebration and a wonderful time of unity and closeness, and it's wonderful. And in some ways, I almost wish the Song of Songs had ended last week, because then you can kind of have the happily ever after story. You know, they come together and it's so wonderful, and that's the way it is forever. But a lot of stories have more chapters to them, and the Song of Songs does as well. You know, there are certain stories in the Bible, when you read them and they get to a certain point, you say, oh, it's so good. Like when Jonah goes to Nineveh and he preaches the message and the people respond and they all repent and there's a great revival in the city. And I wish the book of Jonah had ended there, because there's another chapter in the book of Jonah where we find out afterwards Jonah is unhappy with God. He's unhappy about his life situation. He's sitting under a tree. He wishes he was going to die. And you know, and then the book ends with not knowing what happens with Jonah. You know, it's a really, like, uncomfortable book. So the reality is that we long for the time when the end of the story is total perfection, where everything is in harmony and we're all joined together with the Lord. And there is that time coming. You know, I'm so glad there is an end, a last book in the Bible called the Book of Revelation. And some people don't like to read the book of Revelation because all sorts of imagery that's difficult for some people to understand, and it's got all this war that's going on. But, you know, if you can read through Revelation regularly and see the beautiful picture of the heavenly city come down and of God dwelling in our midst and no more pain or suffering and an eternal relationship of face-to-face relationship with God, you say, oh, I long for that. We should all long for that. You know, I feel sad for those that have no hope of heaven, that have no sense of an eternal love that they're heading toward. You know, there's a difficulty being comforted in life's troubles when we do not have a vision of heaven. But we live this side of heaven, and on this side of heaven, when people get married, they not only have the joyfulness of having been brought together, but they also have some struggles. You live not only in Eden, and Eden was the place where they were in last week, where they were with the presence of God, where they were enjoying that intimacy, but we also live east of Eden, when we came out of the garden and there was difficulties and challenges and suffering. And so that's where we're going to be when we move into chapter 5. We're going to move into the place where there's some difficulty. And we're going to see how God is going to bring us through it. Because we need to have this message that in the song of love, there's a song that can be sung even in the time of difficulties. This is one of the messages that God wants to weave into our life, that we can be like Paul and Silas in the prison when they were beaten, where they were able to still sing songs of praise to God.
We want to be like Joseph when he was in the prison and he kept his faithfulness and his love for God and was waiting for God's word to be fulfilled. We want to have the type of faith like Job, that though he was tested and tried, that he did not give up on his vision of God as a redeemer and was trusting God to put things right. We need to have that type of life. And we're going to find out how to get more rooted in that in this song in chapter 5. So let's go ahead and pray and ask God to really speak to our hearts as we look into this. Lord, we thank you that your word is realistic. It describes life as it is, with all of its problems and all of its difficulties. And we thank you that your word is visionary. It shows us what can be and what you are making and the type of people that you want us to be. And so, Lord, I pray that your word today would come with realism and idealism, with vision and with reality, and that through that we would be trained today, Lord, that your word would train us to live righteous lives that would bring glory to your name. And so give us your Holy Spirit and give us hearts, Lord. Work in our hearts today that we might be open to what you have to say. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're going to read the Word of God together. And you know, I just want to do something different today. I like to do things different because routine is not always good. Routine can be good, but I'm going to ask you to stand while we read the Word of God together. And Isaac, if you can kind of keep the scripture going as we read, I think I'll turn to make sure we can read together. Let's go ahead and put the scripture up here. Okay, let's begin. I slept, but my heart was awake. Listen, my lover is knocking. Open to me, my sister, my darling, my dove, my flawless one. My head is drenched with dew, my hair with the dampness of the night. I've taken off my robe. Must I put it on again? I have washed my feet. Must I soil them again? My lover thrust his hand through the latch opening. My heart began to pound for him. I rose to open for my lover, and my hands dripped with myrrh, my fingers with flowing myrrh on the handles of the lock. I opened for my lover, but my lover had left. He was gone. My heart sank at his departure. I looked for him, but did not find him. I called him, but he did not answer. The watchmen found me as they made their rounds in the city. They beat me. They bruised me. They took away my cloak, those watchmen of the walls. O daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you, if you find my lover, what will you tell him? Tell him I am faint with love. How is your beloved better than others, most beautiful of women? How is your beloved better than others that you charge us? Okay. You may be seated. Well, what's going on here? What's going on here is the lover, the husband, is coming, and he's been out. Doesn't tell us what he's been doing, but I'm sure, as he's a picture of a godly, wonderful man, that he's been out doing the will of God. He's been out doing whatever God has called him to do, and he comes home, and he's desiring to be together with his wife, and so she's already gone to bed, and so he knocks on the door and calls her. Now, this is an interesting phenomenon that the door is locked, you know, but that's the way it is. She doesn't just keep it open. So he's knocking to come in, and she says, what? She says, I'm already in bed, and it's warm in the bed. I don't want to get up. I don't want to get dressed. I don't want to put my shoes on. This bed feels so nice. And so he's appealing to her. He's calling to her. And so finally, she says, yes, I will get up. And so she gets up and she says, I'm going to get ready now. She gets the perfume on and she gets her negligee on and she goes to the door with anticipation. Now we can be together, and she opens the door, and he's gone. And she's like, wow, where'd he go? I gotta find him. And so she then begins, makes this decision to go out into the city to look for her husband, for her lover. And as she does that, she experiences a really hard time. In fact, it's such a sad part of the story that as she's looking for him, she's calling out, she can't find him, and in the process, the watchmen of the city mistreat her. It says they beat her. Now, why would that happen? One possibility is that the women that would have been out at that time in the night would have been prostitutes. And maybe they're saying, you know, you're not supposed to be out here. This is not right for you. And so they mistreat her, saying, don't act like this. And then, not only that, but then she meets, I don't know where they come from, these daughters of Jerusalem who keep appearing in the Song of Songs. All of a sudden they're there. Poetically they appear. And they basically say, kind of like they were celebrating the love of the relationship, and now they find her and they basically say, well, what's so special about this guy that you're pursuing? And so she gets that painful question, and we'll see in the rest of the chapter how she answers that question. But so that's the basic story of what's involved, and it's kind of a difficult story because we find this woman in the story, first of all, different than she was earlier in the story. If you remember chapter 5, verse 1, and in the other parts of the chapter last week, we were talking about how she used the word my so often, and how he used the word my, and there was this unity in the word my. But here, we see her using the word I in a way of, I have already gone to bed. I've already washed my feet. I've already taken off my clothes. And that type of I in the situation is recognizing, don't really ask me to do something that's inconvenient. I don't want to be inconvenienced right now. And there's a reality in love that is inconvenient. There are many times when we are going to love other people where it's not convenient. We must accept the fact that love, if it's going to be true love, is often going to inconvenience us. Now, when our heart is focused on the other one instead of on the inconvenience, when we are glad for the relationship with the other one, we overcome that inconvenience with joy. One of the ways that we can tell where our focus is in our relationship with someone who's our spouse or with God is how we respond when we are inconvenienced. And the reality is we have a selfishness that comes out that we don't like it. And that's where we need the Spirit of God working in our lives so that we can really have His Spirit. You know, I have to say, one of the things that has been good about my wife's illness has been that the Spirit of God has given me the opportunity to serve my wife. And I, instead of feeling like bad about that, I feel happy about that. That's the Spirit of God working in me as He's given me love for my wife, so that I'm so glad when I can get her something to drink, and glad when I can help her with her pillow, and glad when I can help her with her clothing or whatever she needs. I'm glad that I can do that because I realize, wow, this is an opportunity for me to let my wife know that I love her. And there's a delight in that. But I would say not every time in my marriage, not every time have I felt that joy when there's been something inconvenient, you know, when there's 10 requests in a row for something, you know, and you're tired. I mean, this is the reality. It's more difficult when you're tired. She's tired. She's gone to bed. She's been waiting up. When he knocked on the door, it was kind of like, why didn't you call? And he said, I didn't call because there was no phones invented. She says, that's no excuse. You should have called anyway, you know? Kind of, we have that expectation. But the good thing about this is that she does change. She moves from the I about, I have taken off my clothes, I don't want to get my feet dirty again, to the place later on where she says, I sought him, I looked for him. And she began to put the I in an altruistic way, in the I of, I'm going to put my focus back on my husband. I'm going to put the focus on the one who I love. And that is what needs to happen for us to have true love. So here's the basic point in this. The true love, the type of love that God designed in marriage, and the type of love that is going to be reflected in our relationship with the Lord, is a love of self-denial. That true love involves self-denial. You know, the fact is, when we want to love another person, we have to deny ourselves the thing we want for the sake of the other person. And when we do that with delight, because we see the other person as the one that God has given to us, then our marriages become delightful. And when they are not practiced, when self-denial is not practiced in marriage, then it becomes hellish, really, because that's the nature of sin, is selfishness. So how do we practice this? How can we do this? And I think there's three things I want to point out that can help us to practice this consistently. Number one is to remember our first love. People don't really have to be challenged to do this when love is very fresh and new. You know, when people are courting and when they're getting to know one another and everything is exciting and there's no difficulty in really self-denial as much, I should say, not as much difficulty, because there's that excitement that goes with the newness of love and with the, when people first get married, we talk about the honeymoon stage where everything is new and exciting. We talk about honeymoon stage and other areas of life, but that's easier. But when routine sets in, and when you get down to the basic responsibilities of living together, you can lose that first love. Now, it doesn't always have to remain at the same like type of excitement, but there has to be this driving passion, and I don't mean sexual passion, I mean the passion of the desire to really be giving yourself to the other person. That type of passion God wants to keep alive. And he talked about the problem in the church in Ephesus that had lost its first love and that they had fallen from that and needed to be restored. And the way that we keep our first love is by remembering what it is that first got us going in the relationship. What first attracted us? What did we like? What was it that is really encouraging about the other person? You know, I think the lover in this story, in this song, he has a passionate love, and he shows that he is speaking to her with those words where he's continuing to see her in that beautiful way. And she needed to learn that too. And so the remembering that the first love is very important. Daniel Estes writes, in marriage, it's easy to lose sight of how special one spouse is. The duties of life can dilute the delight of intimacy so that what used to provoke excitement now only evokes a yawn. Indifference is a lethal blow to intimacy because it communicates that the relationship is not valued as it should be. So those of you who are married, don't lose sight of how special your spouse is. Remember those qualities and those things that are so good. Don't overlook them. Don't minimize them. Bring them before you and focus on them so your love stays alive. I just had a phone call this week from someone who used to be part of our church and moved away. And when I first met him, he was so excited when he came to ANCF because he was coming out of a background of a drug culture. His life was full of bondages, and when he came to Christ, Jesus set him free from his addiction to drugs and began to do a powerful work in his life, and he would be excited to tell you what God was doing in his life. And he loved coming with God's people to worship. And I saw him over the course of time as he began to follow Jesus that he lost some of that. And he still came to church, but there was a kind of a distance involved, and he didn't participate in the same way. But when he called me this time, there was a new excitement in his voice again. And he began to share with me the things that God was doing in his life. And he began to talk about how he was beginning an evangelistic Bible study to share Jesus with people in his neighborhood. And he began to tell me about a prophetic dream that he had years ago that had come back to him, and how somebody had given him a confirmation on that. And as a result of that, he began to discipline himself in new ways to learn the things that would head his life in the direction of the fulfillment of that vision. And it was just really a wonderful, alive conversation. And I felt like, okay, this is what it means to return to your first love. He was having that experience. You know, I think the reality for married folks is we need to return to our first love in order to have a vibrant love and to practice self-denial where we don't become selfish in our marriages. So that's the first thing. And we need that in our Christian life. We need that in our relationship with God to return to our first love. The second thing is we need to keep repeating high words of affirmation. Did you notice again, we talked about this before, I think 2 weeks ago, and here again, the lover comes and speaks these beautiful words. He says, "You are my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one." These four things that the lover, the husband, comes to speak to his wife. This husband is not like the husband who said, "I told you on the day that we were married I love you, and if I ever change my mind, I will let you know. I said it once, that was enough." No. This is a guy who feels desiring to keep speaking words of affirmation, keep speaking into her life those things that are going to help her to see how he sees her in love. And so I think another thing we can do to practice self-denial and to keep the love alive is to keep speaking affirming words over and over again, to daily wash one another with our words in marriage, to have that as an intention and a delight and a desire to do every day. A third thing is, there should be a denial of self in the intimate relationships between a husband and wife. I think this story, Paul deals with this topic between husbands and wives in his instruction to the Corinthians. And this is what it says in 1 Corinthians 7. "Now for matters you wrote about, it is good for a man not to marry. But since there's so much immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. In the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. Do not deprive each other, except by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again, so Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control." I say this as a concession, not as a command. So Paul, by the Spirit of God, is encouraging people in marriage to give themselves freely to one another, to have an open door policy with one another. Now, there should never be a demanding spirit, and there needs to be a self-denial both ways, but Paul's emphasis here is on don't lock the door. Invite the other one in. And I think this requires self-denial as well. These are three things that we learn. We learn it from the person of Jesus Christ and his model to us of love about self-denial. But here's the basic idea. If we want to have this type of love relationship that's being described in the Song of Songs in marriages, and for those of you that are single and, you know, we're talking about this marriage relationship, we need to get a vision from the Song of Songs that if God ever calls us into marriage, that we have the right idea of what marriage is intended to be. You know, we do premarital counseling for people who want to get married. We think that's vital in the church. And one of the basic things we do in premarital counseling is to make sure that people's image that they have of what marriage is supposed to be like is according to God's word. Because people get all sorts of ideas in their mind from soap operas and from TV dramas and from their parents' marriage and so forth that isn't biblical. And here, the vision of marriage is a vision of the cross. that at the heart of marriage is self-denial and self-sacrifice. And I said, wow, that doesn't sound very romantic. It is romantic in the sense that the type of love that is expressed is godly love. And we ought to have that type of vision for what marriage is involved, that it's a way that we don't just go in, we don't go in to get something, we go in to give something. And if we have that type of vision for marriage, then we will be able to picture the gospel to one another. That one of the goals in life and true fellowship with one another is to preach the gospel. And when we live this way in marriage, we are continually, by bringing the cross of self-denial, we're preaching the message of the gospel to one another. And then we become a witness to the world about what the good news of Jesus Christ is. Because in this world, a godly marriage where two people are loving one another as Christ loved the church is a rare and beautiful thing. And it is the thing that can point people to Christ. And so that's what we need to have, is cross-centered marriages. But okay, so that's the basic idea here between this love story between this husband and wife and the message. But I do want to talk to you about the relationship between Christ and us, Christ and the church. You know, this story here is a little bit difficult to understand. Why did the guy go away? I mean, he knocks on the door, he calls to her. By the way, this is a picture of Christ knocking on the door of our heart. We know in Revelation that one of the pictures is Jesus comes and knocks on the door and he says, open up, just like is going on in this story in Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and have supper together, have fellowship together. That is constantly the voice of Jesus coming to us and knocking on our heart, saying, I want an open heart. I want to be able to come in and have that type of fellowship with you. Jesus has words to speak to us, those words of life that we see he's speaking to, that this husband is speaking to the wife. Jesus, when he's knocking, he's also wanting to declare to us our identity. He's wanting to tell us how much he loves us each day. He's wanting to speak to us about the way that we are perfect in him. He wants to speak to us about the depth of his affection toward us. And that's why we need to listen to the Word of God every day, not just coming to church and hearing the Bible explained, but when we're reading the Bible, asking God to speak to us, because he's wanting to knock on our heart and speak those words of affirmation. But what happens here is that when she finally responds and opens the door and he's not there, you say, what's going on there? This is the second time in the Song of Songs. Chapter 3 is the other case where when she goes, she cannot find her lover, that he's kind of disappeared for a little while. And why is that? Did the guy get upset and say, okay, if you're not going to open up the door, I'm not going to hang around, I'm going to be mad, and, you know, like, no, that's not what's happening here. What he's doing is he's creating a distance in order, again, that she might seek him, that she might have that return of intensity to look for him. There is something really good about the aspect of God creating a greater desire for us to seek after him. And sometimes the way he does that is by removing our sense of his presence at the time. It's really great when we're at the banqueting table all the time and we're eating together and, oh, man, it's so joyful. It's like when you're worshiping God and you're experiencing his presence and you feel your heart warmed and everything is alive, and it's beautiful. When we get into those places where we just emotionally we feel God, you know, we enjoy singing the songs and our hearts are alive and we enjoy our time of fellowship with one another and everything is good. That's the banqueting table. The fullness of God's presence manifested in our lives. We know our prayers are being answered right away. But there's a lot of times when God does not, well, I shouldn't say a lot of times, there's some times when God does, we don't have that experience. We don't emotionally feel God. We know the promise of God, that he will always be with us, that he will never leave us or forsake us. But that doesn't mean we always are aware of the closeness of God in our life. And so here's another case where this is taking place, where there's a kind of a separation. And I see the way that this woman is responding by looking for her lover with intensity and looking for him at the risk of her life, looking for him at the risk of her reputation, looking for him in spite of danger. She is now so bent on finding him. She is so lovesick for this relationship that she's going to do anything to find him. That is the type of intensity that God desires for us to have in our relationship with him, that we would seek him with all of our heart. And sometimes his removal of his presence in the type of experiencing his presence helps us to do that. Some of you might know that several months ago, I was convicted a long time that I should be exercising. And for a long time in my life, I didn't exercise, even though I felt like I did in my mind, because I always said I liked to exercise. But I wasn't doing it. And finally, you know, exercise is a good idea, but it was more than that for me. I felt like God was speaking to me about it being a spiritual thing for me, because he wanted me to practice a certain type of discipline. And you know, bodily exercise is of some value, but godliness is of eternal value. But so I decided I was going to exercise, and I tried to figure out which way I could exercise. And I finally found this routine where you could put a DVD on the TV, on the VCR, and watch it and exercise with some other people. And there's an instructor who tells you. And the interesting thing about this instructor is he's really good, because he always, like when you're really tired, he'll say, "Stretch! You can do it! Harder!" You know? And you're dying, but all of a sudden, you know, you're exercising your muscles, and you can do it! Dig deeper! Those of you who know the exercise routine, you know that's the famous line in there, dig deeper. Any of you practice that one? Anyway. But I find that what's happening there, that dig deeper, that kind of like you're stretching your muscles and you're tired, but you keep going. That is what he says. This is where you get the best benefit, if you can push through this. And I feel like here, spiritually, if we can dig deeper, if we can exercise our spiritual muscles by the way that we are seeking after God, then the benefit that's going to come out of our relationship with God is going to grow. We are going to be more trained by God. So don't get discouraged, because this is kind of like a test. The test of suffering is when it seems like God is somewhat removed from our life and we have to pursue him and he's not found immediately. The reality is all of us have times when it doesn't seem like our prayers are being answered. And it doesn't seem like it's very clear to us what God is doing at that time in our life. How we respond to that is so important. And this woman, this wife, is teaching all of us how to respond during those times in our life when God seems a bit removed. The reaction to that is to press in, to become more seeking of God, to use it as the opportunity to say, "I'm going to pursue God until I find him again." Not that he's moved, but he's hidden himself in some way. This is a test of maturity, how we respond during these seasons of our life. So we can learn here from this woman. Do it. Go into the city. Look for him. And I think the fact is, in the process, she faces another test. As she's looking in the city, she finds these watchmen. These watchmen are supposed to be the protectors of the city. And what do? They mistreat her. They beat her. And the fact is, sometimes another test that we go through is sometimes the people who are supposed to be protecting us, or even spiritual leaders, sometimes they wound us in the process because they don't understand what's going on in our life. And I think the test of this is the fact that in the body of Christ, that sometimes we get wounded by leaders. Either they don't understand, maybe they say something or do something that wounds us. And the reality is there's no perfect leaders. And, I believe in ANCF, hopefully if you know the hearts of your leaders, your pastors, that there's never a desire to do anything to hurt. But I suppose that there may be something said in a message, or there may be something like you want to have access to somebody and they're not available and you have a need and you feel disappointed. I think the reality is, as we go on in our Christian life, it could be our small group leader, it could be something else, we are going to face some type of hurt or disappointment from those people who seem to be called to be our protectors. And that becomes another test for us in our walk with God, because what happens for many people when they experience that type of wound is they give up their seeking of God. And they give up the fellowship with other people. They withdraw themselves. The example of this woman is so profound in her relationship with her husband, is that after she's beaten, she keeps looking. She doesn't give up. And I think this is really critical for us, that when we get disappointed in life, instead of especially disappointed with the people of God and disappointed with leaders, that we don't use that as an opportunity to withdraw and say, okay, I'm just going to give up. We need to be able to be like this woman and say, no, I'm going to keep going until I find that closeness with God again, until I find the reality of God's love being poured into my heart by the Holy Spirit. I'm going to keep going. There are many, many people who at one time loved Jesus, who are now on the outside. They haven't been in fellowship with God's people for a long time because of some wound they experienced. You know, I have, just this week again, on the phone with one of my friends who lives in Canada, and she's wanting to share Jesus with her parents. She's a student from China. And as she's sharing with her parents, one of the obstacles is they had one bad experience when they went to a church and they got disappointed. And now that has to become overcome. And I find that many times when I'm sharing the gospel, you know, with someone or even a person who's a believer and I'm wanting to encourage them in their life, and they have some experience that they had that becomes the obstacle for them. So, well, this person disappointed me. Listen, if we're going to be the type of followers of Jesus that become mature, because that's what's happening in the story, is Jesus is maturing his bride. He's making her spotless. And the way he makes her spotless is by helping her to become mature in faith, and that means responding to difficulties and suffering in the right way. So the response to the lack of the closeness of the presence of God is to press in, to seek God, and the response to when we are mistreated and misunderstood and wounded in the church is to press on and to seek God. It's both the same way. And then the third thing here in the story is even the response from some of her friends who were the daughters of Jerusalem, who begin to question her about what's so special about this guy that you're seeking him like this. You know, is he really that special of a guy? And the response is, sometimes when we are seeking God, there may be others who say, you know, just don't be too intense about this. You know, don't get carried away. It's not that important. It's not that special. And the response to that is, we'll have to see what she says in the next thing. But the point is that there can be a lot of things that can discourage us from seeking God in the type of love relationship that God wants us to have with him. And we have to overcome this test. Jesus went through the Garden of Gethsemane. It was there in the garden, faced with human suffering and with the reality of the cross before him, that he had to pass the test. Would he submit himself to the will of God, even though the will of God for him involved suffering? And he came out of the garden with the full commitment and resolution to fulfill God's will, but he also had been strengthened by the presence of God to do the will of God. And here's what I believe that this passage is telling us in our relationship with God. That God's will involve us going through suffering. Because it is in the aspect of suffering for Jesus that we will experience his presence. That's why Paul prayed, I want to know him and participate in the fellowship of his sufferings. Paul desired to know Christ so deeply that he said, I know in order to know Christ deeply, I must enter into his sufferings as well. And that means for us, if we're going to be mature, part of our doing God's will is going to be to enter into suffering. The outcome is good, though. The outcome we're going to see is she's restored in the closeness of the relationship, and she becomes more mature, and she is more solid in her relationship with her lover. That's what God wants to do. He wants us to be steadfast, unmovable, established in his love. But that involves this process as well. Aren't you glad for such a lover? Aren't you glad for such a God who sees us and wants to perfect our faith and wants to bring us into a greater fullness of love and is even willing to withdraw his presence for a time, or the experience of his presence for a time, in order that we might seek him? Aren't you glad for a God who allows us to go through suffering in order that our hearts can be perfected? I am glad for that type of a God, because the final picture of what he's bringing us to is so glorious, and our being able to be used by God to do his will in the kingdom is through this process. So let's thank God. Let's thank him for this, and let us submit ourselves to this process that he wants to bring us through in our lives and be encouraged. So let's pray. Lord, thanks for this part of the love story, and thank you that although this woman initially didn't want to be inconvenienced later in the story, she became fully devoted to seeking you, and that she pressed on even though she was wounded. Lord, I believe there's a message here for everyone, because your word is useful for everyone. But I pray right now, Lord, you would speak to those that are in the state where this woman was. I think the reality is that some of you are in the state where God's presence is not being experienced as closeness to you. It almost seems like God has withdrawn himself from you. You've continued to come to church. You've continued even to read your Bible. But there's no voice at the door anymore. God is calling to you today to follow the example in this story, to get up, to be inconvenienced, to do what it takes to go and seek for your Lord. It's not that he doesn't want to be found, but he wants you to exercise your muscles, your faith. He wants you to seek him in a new and fresh way. He wants you to overcome the difficulties in your path to find him, so that when you find him, and when he shows himself to you, your heart will be so glad. And there's some of you who are tempted to quit and you're following Jesus because of disappointments in the church. And God is calling for you today to submit yourself to him again and recognize, I can overcome this to find him. I can not let this hold me back. By God's grace, I will not stop until again I'm with him in close fellowship. For the rest of us, God wants to give us a vision here of perseverance, of self-denial, of willingness to suffer by doing God's will. Let's embrace it. Yeah, thanks, Lord. Thanks, Lord. Let's just wait on the Lord for a minute. Let's just have a heart that's open to listen.